for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We are preaching through the book of Acts, you might remember that, and we're in Acts chapter 4, verse 34, and we're going to read from verse 34 of chapter 4 all the way through to Acts chapter 5 and verse 16. So from verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And here's the contrast word, but there's a contrast here. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? It was yours, Ananias. It's always been yours. And after it was sold, was it not at your own disposal? The money was yours you got for the land. So it's always been yours. The money's yours. So why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Wow. A great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young man came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. That is that covered area in the temple precincts, a large area that people would gather. None, this is a curious phrase, curious couple of lines coming up here. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, but as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is an incredible passage of scripture. If you had never heard this story before, and you were a new Christian perhaps, never read it, perhaps you'd be wondering, am I really reading out of the Bible? Is this really a story that comes from God's book. What is it all about? We need to look at the account of Ananias and Sapphira in a wider context. If we are to understand why this happened, we need to see the bigger picture. Up until this point in the book of Acts, there had been thousands of people had been swept into the kingdom of God. There were miracles and healings, and there was unity, there was love. The power of the Holy Spirit was very, very evident amongst the people of God. But there also had been persecution. And immediately surrounding this passage of scripture relating to Ananias and Sapphira, we read this from verse 37. There was spontaneous generosity and practical support for those who were in need. Particularly Barnabas is held up, and he's seen as someone who is incredibly generous. It's wonderful. And then following, here we have this from verse 12. It tells us that there were signs and wonders, miracles of healing, and many people coming to faith. That's the bigger picture. And now, all of this, all that God was doing, the power of the Spirit, the presence of God, the miracles, the healing, the salvation, the purposes of God, all of that was now in serious danger. The Christian community was in danger of seriously being weakened from within by the ego of people and the lies of Satan. So we need to see the bigger picture. And yet, we mustn't lose sight of the shock and awe of what happened. These two people lied and they died. If we want to distill it all down, that is what happened. They lied to God, and as a result, they died. Wow. Was God not in a good mood that day? What is happening here? Well, we need to see something. We need to see that there is some immediate application for us right here. Don't you love the Bible? Don't you love the truth of the Bible? You know, the Bible is a sword, and it cuts. It's a two-edged sword. And sometimes it comforts us, but sometimes it confronts us. Sometimes it calms us, and sometimes it stirs us. And we need to take the scripture and look at it for what it is, not for what we want it to be. These people lied to God, to the Spirit, and they died. How does that apply to us? We need to ask that question. The application is this. Don't lie to God. It's not good for you to lie to God. Don't pretend that you're such a wonderful, giving, forgiving, generous-hearted Christian when you're not. Don't do that. Don't pretend that you've given all to God when you haven't. And don't listen to the lies of Satan. In verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why is it that Satan has invaded your heart, Ananias, and he's shaping your heart, and you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake, listening to the father of lies will eventually make a liar out of you. That's true, isn't it? Jesus called the devil the father of lies. When he speaks his native language, and his native language, the native language of the devil is lies. So Ananias had opened up his heart to the father of lies, listened to the voice of the devil. And so when we do that, even a shade of that, we are tainted and we are tempted to become liars ourselves. It's not good for us. And it's not good for the Christian community. And that's why God had to step in at this early stage in the life of the Christian church to help them to understand that purity of the church was of the utmost importance. It's not good for you to lie to God. I can hear protests ringing in my ears. And I can hear my own protest ringing in my own ears. How dare you even think that I would lie to God? Pastor, are you insinuating something? Folks, let's be clear. What does the Bible say about the heart? It's desperately wicked. It's desperately deceptive. And David says this in Psalm 51 and verse 6. He says, praying to God, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. Surely God looks for truth in our heart of hearts. Listen, how did we ever become a Christian? How did we ever get to that place where we admitted that we were sinners and that we needed God? What a struggle that was. And what a struggle it was for many of us in this room to come to that place in our lives when we said, oh Lord, it's me. I'm the man standing in the need of your forgiveness. And we were honest with ourselves. And we were honest with the state of our own hearts. That's the only way that we can come to Christ, isn't it? By being brutally honest about who we are. We were liars, we were thieves, we were all the rest of it. But now, thank God, Paul says, such as some of you were, but hallelujah, now you're washed and you're cleansed and you belong to Jesus. But it was all because we came to that point and the Spirit brought us to that point where we couldn't get away from the truth. He is holy. I am unholy. He is God, the just judge. I am sinful to the core. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. See if there is any offensive way in me. Not in her or in him or in them. Have you heard what they've done? Have you heard what they're up to? Have you? Never mind. I've got enough trouble with my own heart without trying to discern the motives of anybody else. Search me, O God. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God. Their property was theirs. The money they got from the property was theirs. It was always theirs. There was no compulsion. They could have said, we will give half, we will give a third, we will give a tenth, we will give whatever. But they wanted somehow or other to maybe have that acclamation that Barnabas got. Look, Barnabas, and look, he had a name change. He was called Joseph. But now look what they're calling him. They're calling him Barnabas. He's a son of, he's an encourager. Hey, Sapphira, I wonder what they'll call us. I wonder what new name they'll put on us. I wonder how people will begin to see us. Do you see what's happening here? The ego, the inflated ego of wanting to be seen by people as being something without paying a price. Oh God, help us. Now we may not directly lie to God, but there lurks within each and every one of us a desire to look so much better than we really are. Is that true or is that not true? Psalm 103:3-4. If you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, O Lord, who could stand? Yeah? Who could stand? You know, we have a great habit of keeping a record of other people's sins. You know, in the Polynesian Islands, where these native people had been warring for centuries until the gospel came and completely transformed their culture. It's an incredible story. But before the gospel came to them, these Polynesian islanders would fight each other and war with each other, just like in so many other places. But these people used to get something that reminded them of the person that they hated. And they would tie it to their houses. It could be anything that reminded them of their enemy. And their houses would be littered with remembrances of hatred towards their enemies. Oh, this one did this. Ah, that reminds me. I don't ever forget that you hate that person. Until the gospel came, swept through those islands, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed the hearts and minds of people. And not only their hearts and minds, but their very architecture was changed. God is good. He finds us where we are, and He forgives us. And the second part of Psalm 130 says this, verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. Do not sit here today and say, thank you, Jesus. I know my own heart. I know the hypocrisy of my own heart. And I know all of this is true because you've given me grace to see it. And yet with you, oh Lord, there's forgiveness. This is wonderful. With you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. You're feared. He's loved. Oh yes, we love Jesus because He has forgiven us. But is there a fear? A healthy honoring and awe. Deep, deep honor for God because He is God. And because He has forgiven us. And because we understand the gravity of the position that we were in. It says in Acts chapter 5 there and verse 11 that great fear came upon all who heard it. Verse 5 and in verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church. Fear because they saw people dropping dead in their midst. Now, if anything's going to bring a sense of sobriety to a group of people and seriousness about the things of God, it's people dropping dead in the midst. And as I stand here before you this morning, I'm holding on to this pulpit rather tightly. I think, well, what kind of God do you believe in? This is God. This is our God. He is doing this. He is restoring a sense of fear to his church. I've heard people pray this, Lord, restore the fear of your name in our land. And don't we need that? Boy, do we need a sense of the fear of God to grip our nation. So many people are so absolutely disregarding of the things of God. No sense of fear at all. And yet, where is that sense of fear going to come from? Is it just going to materialize out of thin air? Or is it going to come through a people who know what it is to fear God? Who know what it is in their own lives, in their own community, to fear the living God with a healthy, life-giving fear? That's you and me. See, we can't expect the people out there to fear God if we don't fear Him, if we don't take Him seriously. Why should they? Let me read a few verses to you on the fear of the Lord. Psalm 38, verse 18. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, and on those who hope in His unfailing love. Psalm 103, 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil in whatever form it comes in. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Isn't that wonderful? The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. It's not a dead end. It's not a cringing, deathly, horrible fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the very fountain. It's the very source of life itself. Turning a man from the snares of death. You know, we all love it when God does amazing things that really please us. He may answer a prayer in a way that we've longed for. He turns a situation around and we're relieved and we're grateful. He rescues us or a loved one and we're delighted. He heals and we're thankful. He saves and we're overjoyed. All of these things prove to us again and again that God really is God. We're encouraged and we're renewed in our faith. He is the sovereign King. He's the Master. He's the supreme majesty. And He is God. Look at the wonderful things He has done. But then there are times when God may do something that is more puzzling than pleasing. And we may find ourselves more perplexed than pleased. In such a season, it's vitally important that we understand that God is always God. Might seem such a simple thing or even a simplistic thing to say, God is always God. But there are times when the temptation is to begin to think that somehow God has changed or morphed into someone we don't really know. Do we know this God of Ananias and Sapphira? And that is why the utmost quest of every believing heart must be to know God, to know Him. We need to embrace who He really is, not a God of our imagination, not a God that we are comfortable with, but God as He is. And that sometimes is a world apart. This is God. This is our God. Does your faith level allow God to be God? Does your understanding of who He is allow Him to be who He is? In other words, do you know God in such a way that you trust Him when things happen that you don't understand, or things happen that seem to be at odds with your understanding of who He is? He's God. He's perfectly loving, always perfectly just. Do you remember when David was bringing the ark in? 2 Samuel 6, 6 through to 10. And they were passing the threshing floor of Nacon. And Uzzah, he was there. And they were bringing the ark back. And it was a great time of celebration. And the ark and the ox stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and touched the ark to steady it. And in an instant, God struck him down. We could go through the Bible and look at various events where God did this. Is that the God that you know? Do you know why He did that? Or do we retreat? So God, that's scary. That's not the God that I know. That's not the God that I'm comfortable with. Well, that is the God of the Bible. Why did that happen? And it says in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 6 that David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And that's not in the sense of being healthily fearful of God. He didn't understand. He was fearful, he was angry, he was upset. Until, of course, there was a time of reflection and understanding that that's not how they should be bringing the ark in. And it's not just a matter of logistics. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of honoring the word of God. God says, this is how you transport the ark on the shoulders of the Levites, and that's how you do it, and this is how you do it to honor God. So, oh no, we'll stick it on a... Oh, it's a new cart, though. It's a nice new cart. This is man-centered religion. We think we know better. We think we have a better way. That's what it's getting at. And if we carry that on and project that forward, the church is in an awful state. That's why we need to get back to the Word. What does God say? How does He teach us? What does He teach us? You know, the Word of God needs to be in our minds, but it needs to be in our hearts as well. So when God does things that we don't understand, that may even offend us, we need to make a choice. Because God often offends the mind to reveal the heart, to reveal what's really in here. I'm offended at that. Well, why? Because that's not the God I'm comfortable with. Well, either two things are going to happen here. Either God's going to change to accommodate you. Unlikely. Or you're going to change to accommodate who He is. And welcome who He is. And surrender to who He is. Even when you don't understand. What was the issue here in Acts 5? It was the effectiveness and the purity and the power of the church. That's why it was so important. And if you look at every situation throughout the Bible where God intervened and killed someone, it's almost always at the beginning of something. At the beginning of a new phase. When the devil is getting in, when he is bringing his lies to bear on the community of God. You know, salt loses its savor not by subtraction, but by addition. That's how salt loses its saltiness, by addition, not by subtraction. And so the church, what happens? Well, this was dealt with. It was severe. It brought fear to the community. But the Bible also says that the word of God went on from strength to strength. There were more and more and more people being added to the Lord. It says in verse 13 that none of the rest dared join them. Who are the rest? So none of them dared join them. But more and more people were being saved. Is that a contradiction? I think it may be saying to us that nobody else dared join the community that was pretending anymore. Only those who were truly surrendered to Christ came and became part of that community. And it went on from strength to strength to strength. With this, I'll close. I see this passage of scripture, and it is very sobering. And yet, it is so powerful. It is an absolute key to the fruitfulness and effectiveness of the church in these days. Do you remember when Jesus went into the temple? And he upturned the tables and he threw them all out. And my house will be called a house of prayer for the nations. And you are making it a den of robbers. We remember that. Such a dramatic scene. And yet immediately after that, Matthew tells us that just after that, the sick and the lame and all of those who needed deliverance came to him at the temple. After he had cleaned it out. After he had re-established it to be what God said it should be. A house of prayer for the nations. It was never going to be a place of healing. It was always going to be a den of robbers, thieves, liars. Thieves and liars don't seem to produce much good fruit. People this morning, search your own heart. But know this, that if He kept a record of your sin, my sin, we're not standing. There's corpses all over this room this morning. if God were to take account of our sin and say, I've had enough. It's a sign to you. It's a sign to us. Yes, God sees our sin and our hypocrisy. And yet, His love conquers. His blood cleanses. His Spirit frees us to be the children of God. This is the gospel. This is good news. I do not want any of you this morning leaving this place feeling condemned in any way, shape, or form. That's not what the scripture is about. That's not what I'm communicating this morning. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. His blood cleanses. But what God does call for is honesty. Honesty. Truth in the inward parts. Have you forgiven from your heart? Truly, those who have hurt you. Are you a giving, generous person? Generous with praise to God. Generous with your time for others. Generous. Love thinks the best. Love assumes the best. Love longs for the best for others. If we're not, we're living a lie. Let God cleanse us this morning as we break bread. Lord, we thank you this morning for the good news of Jesus. We thank you that the truth sets us free. Lord, I thank you that Jesus, you said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Lord, if there are areas in our lives where we've opened up our hearts to the liar, show it to us. Give us the grace to acknowledge it and to see it, to confess it and to renounce it in your name. We have fallen for so many lies. We are ready to believe a lie, sometimes more than we are to believe the truth. Forgive us, cleanse us, wash us, free us in your presence, Lord. Lord, we long to be a people who are seeing great things, seeing your name lifted up, seeing people won to you, seeing people healed and delivered and families restored and marriages mended. We long to see the fruit of Calvary. Oh God, help us. Revival. We want revival. Send a revival, Lord. Start the work in me. Cleanse me. Cleanse us. Lord, we want to do business with you today. We're going to get back on track. Living the truth. Being shaped by the truth. Renouncing every lie. And living the truth of God.
If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.